You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 24. Corey has already read one of our scripture texts, so we'll not stand for the reading of God's word this morning because he's read that while we did the lighting of the Advent candle. What a privilege it is to be your pastor and to be able to kick off this morning our new Advent sermon series about the return of Christmas. I hope everybody had a special holiday weekend. Have any of you ladies ever prepared your meal and you did everything the way you normally do it, but sometimes that thing you do all the time when you took it out and you tasted it, it just didn't taste like it normally tasted. And you couldn't figure out what went wrong. You ever had that happen to you? Now, normally it's not as good as we want it to be, but it's still edible, so we eat it anyway, and it still does what it's supposed to do for the body. Well, I just want you to know I had one of those experiences this morning. I've been doing this a long time, and I've just got this little recipe thing that I go through in preparing a message this morning. And I just want you to know when I delivered this morning at 7:50 service, it just didn't come out that well. So please know the sermon may not taste very good this morning, but I hope you'll try to eat it anyway. And I do hope it accomplishes its purpose, and that's to get us ready to not only think about celebrating Christmas, but also looking forward to the return of Christmas. This morning we're going to talk about watching and waiting for Christmas. You probably get asked that question a lot at Christmas time. Are you ready for Christmas? It's no telling how many times we will be asked. Matter of fact, you'll probably ask that question of people as much as you'll be asked that question. And you and I know that pretty soon we're going to start saying, well, I better be, because it's coming whether I'm ready or not. As we prepare for the birth of Christ, Advent was designed to celebrate four Sundays before Christmas to not only anticipate the birth of Christ, but also to realize that there's going to be a second coming of Christ. And what we're going to focus on this year is not, are you ready for Christmas? We hope you are. But are you ready for the return of Christmas? And who knows? Just possibly. God might give some of us the opportunity over the next month as we prepare for Christmas. And we ask somebody, are you ready for Christmas? We might just have enough courage to say, and are you ready for the return of Christmas? We're going to try to prepare our hearts over the next four Sundays for the return of Christmas. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is in the latter days of his ministry. It's his final week on the earth. He knows the very purpose for which he was born is getting ready to be fulfilled in just a few days. Takes his disciples up on the mount overlooking the temple. And they brag about the temple, and Jesus tells them that the day is coming in which just about every stone in that temple will be overthrown. Now you got to imagine the surprise they had. And so they begin to ask him a series of questions about how they can know and be prepared for when this is going to come true. And they realize that if temple's going to be destroyed, then it must mean the kingdom is getting close. And they ask him a series of three questions. And in the answering of those questions, Jesus specifically reveals to them that one day he will come again. And he realizes that some will be ready for his return, but others will be not. Now you got to think with me just for a moment. The disciples don't even believe he's going away. They have failed to understand that he's going to die on a cross, be buried, 3 days rise again, and then ascend back to his Father. So you've got to imagine when he begins to talk about the coming of the Son of Man in the future, they don't get it. But we know that after his ascension, Holy Spirit falls upon the church, and one of the roles of the Holy Spirit was to bring back to the disciples' remembrance everything Jesus taught them. So please understand that they're not going to be fully aware of all the things that he's going to say in this teaching, but years later, they'll get it. And it'll not only influence their life, it'll influence their writings, as many of these guys write books and preach sermons later in their life for the church. Jesus knew that there was going to be some people who was going to believe that when he returned, it would be kind of a hush-hush event, a secret event. So he warned his disciples not to listen. If somebody said the Messiah's over there, or if someone else said the Messiah's over there, or if somebody said, come here, the Messiah is here. Jesus then began to teach that when the Son of Man comes, it'll be like the lightning in the sky that races from one end of the heaven to the other. And then he begins to teach them what's going to happen when he comes. But then he compares his coming to the days of Noah. So here's what I want us to begin with this morning. I want us to begin with this thought. We're waiting for the coming of Christ, and in some ways, it's just like it was in the days of Noah. Jesus said in the days of Noah, the people were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying. Until the day that Noah entered the boat. And then it says, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. Can you imagine what it might have been like in Noah's day? Maybe you didn't personally hear Noah preach his message about the coming of God in judgment, but perhaps you heard it. A flood in the middle of the desert that's going to not erode the banks of a creek, but destroy the world. So they just kept living in light of no judgment, no coming of God. And Jesus says they weren't even aware that Noah and his family had slipped into the ark. That boat would be their salvation. Amen. So watch this. There's a world living who's been warned of a coming of God in judgment, but they're not aware that there are a few on the earth that are living in light of that coming, even though they're not. And they don't even notice when he gets inside the boat and closes the door until it came. What? The flood. And what did Jesus say it did? It swept them all away. Who did the flood sweep away? All those that were unaware. All those outside the boat. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Just celebrated your honeymoon. Just saw your last grandchild married. And you don't see Noah in the boat until it starts to rain. Cats and dogs, if I can say that. 40 days, 40 nights. And all of a sudden, your home's gone. Most of your family's gone. And you're still paddling. You're crying out for Noah to open the door, but he can't, because God shut the door. Can you imagine being inside that boat and being Noah and his family and hearing all of those people crying? And yet, because the flood has come and the door of salvation has been shut, there is nothing you can now do. Why is Jesus telling this? Because he wants us to know that when he comes, there will be many people who will be unaware that he's coming. And when he comes, they'll be swept away, every one of them. He said, you know what? There'll be two men in the field. One will be taken in judgment. One will be left in salvation. Hey, ladies, you won't be left out. Two women down at the meal. One taken. One left. Then Jesus said, stay awake, for you do not know the hour when the Son of Man is coming. And then he immediately goes into a thought about a master who, if he had known a thief was going to break into his house at night, he wouldn't have been asleep. He'd been awake and he'd be on guard, and he would not have let the thief break into his house and steal everything that he had. He compares his coming to not just the flood, but to a thief in the night. And therefore he warns that there's going to be a group of people when he comes who will not be ready. So he says, get ready. Could we just pause here for just a moment and ask this question? Are you ready for the return of Christ? I'm talking about right now. If he came right now, are you ready? Some of you not sure. Some of you know you're not ready. See, the passage that Corey read says the kingdom of heaven is like the bridegroom who's coming. And 10 virgins know he's coming. 5 are foolish, 5 are wise. They've all got their lamp. But 5 of them had oil in their lamp and extra oil, because they didn't know exactly when he was coming, but they knew he was coming. But 5 just took their lamp with no extra oil. And guess what? The bridegroom didn't come when they first thought he was going to come. But he did come. And when he came, and the announcement was made, here comes the bridegroom, and they started to trim their lamps. The 5 foolish realized they didn't have enough oil in their lamp, and so they begged for some oil, but there wasn't enough. So they went into town to buy and get some oil so they'd be ready when the bridegroom came. But he came while they were buying, and when they came back, the doors to the feast were shut. They weren't allowed in. And Jesus said, watch therefore, for you know not the hour or day when the Son of Man is coming. Are you ready for the return of Christ? See, you can miss the birth of Christ this year. and not celebrate Christmas in your heart. But if he tarries till next year, you might get another chance to celebrate Christmas. Because we do that over and over and over and over again. But when he comes a second time, the door of salvation will forever be shut. And if you're not ready, Jesus teaches that he's going to divide humanity into two groups of people characterized as sheep on the right and goats on the left. And while the sheep enter into a place that's been prepared for them from the foundation of the world, the goats enter into an existence that wasn't prepared for them, but was prepared for Satan and his angels. And they'll enter there too. A place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place of outer darkness. And they'll forever be separated from God. And when that door of salvation shuts at the return of Christ, if you're on the outside of the ark of Christ, the judgment of God will sweep you away. Are you ready for the return of Christ? The Bible talks about we are to be waiting and watching for the return of Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you just for a few moments of what it means to wait and watch. So that you're that person who is ready for the return of Christ and you're not that person who's going to have the door of salvation closed to you for all of eternity. See, you got to get this picture of a group of people who are so ready for the return of Christ that they're not looking for an event. They're looking for a person. And you know who that person is? That person's their spouse. That person's their husband, the bridegroom of the bride. And so the picture of the return of Christ is of a bride, a church, waiting to be united with her husband. Have any of you ever been in that situation where you were waiting for someone and watching for someone? Then if you'll just take those steps that you do and apply them spiritually, you'll be ready for the return of Christ. Now I want to ask you this question. Have you ever been the person who someone was waiting and watching for? So I don't want you to just think about this from your perspective of being ready. I want you to think about this from the perspective of the husband who's the one who's coming but is expecting the bride to be ready for his coming. I've been on both ends of this with Miss Salisa. It's usually me that's the one that leaves, goes somewhere, stays gone for a week or two, and then comes back. But there's been those few times where she's went somewhere, and I've been the one knowing when she left, she promised me she'd come back. Because to be honest with you, if I knew she wasn't coming back, I probably wouldn't let her go. Amen. You got to understand that's how the disciples felt. That's why they're clinging to Jesus after the resurrection. They're not going to let him go. But he promises he'll come back. Every time I leave this country to go to another country to tell people about Jesus or to teach pastors, I have to promise Salisa, I will be back. Man, can I tell you what it's like to be gone for a couple of weeks, do what I'm supposed to be doing, and then that be over and have your heart turn home and you can't get home fast enough? You have this one thought in mind. Is that person you're coming home for ready for you to come home? his sheep, talking about Salisa, waiting and watching for my return. Guys, I got to tell you this, last year when we went on the mission trip to the Amazon River, see, I've done this so long that, well, you know, sometimes it's just part of our life. Can I tell you what happened this last time? Last time I went to Brazil, we're coming home on the plane, and several of the people on the plane said, now, will Salisa be in the airport? And I had to say, no, she doesn't do that anymore. What do you mean she doesn't do that? Well, I do this so much. She just waits for me at home. And she's watching for my little Toyota to pull in the driveway. And when I pull in the driveway, usually around lunch of that day I'm coming home, yeah, she's waiting and she's watching, but she's still 2 hours from the time I land in Nashville. Let me tell you what happened this last time. She didn't wait at home. She drove to Nashville. And you got to get this picture. I step off of the plane. There's a lot of people ready to get on the plane. And nobody runs up to me until I get to the end of all those people. And then can I tell you who's there? Looking mighty fine, if I may say. Looking her best, if I can say. Why? Because she's not seen her man in 2 weeks. That lady spots me. I spot her. Can I just say, wow? You understand who we're waiting for? But you understand he's waiting for us. He's waiting for the Father to say to him, son, it's time to go get your bride. Can you imagine what it would be like to be Jesus and to know you're going to get your bride, but your bride's not ready? She hadn't fixed her hair. She hadn't put her makeup on. She doesn't have her best clothes on for you. Matter of fact, when you come, it kind of interrupts the bride's life. I mean, even to the point that some of us really wish he wouldn't come today because there's still a few more things we want to do. You've been there, hadn't you? Hear about the return of Christ and kind of hope he waits till you can get married or you can get out of school or you can have a child or you can see your grandchild married or we can just go on and on and on. Have you ever thought how he must feel to know some of us aren't watching? We're not waiting. We're not living in expectation of the return of Christmas. Not as an event, but waiting and watching for the return of the person who before the foundation of the world, when the Father said to him, son, will you take Ricky to be your bride? He said, yes. Knowing that when he said yes, he'd have to back that up by leaving the Father and becoming a man like me. Live a life I couldn't live and ultimately go to a cross to die a death I should have died. Because in his death, he took my sin and face the judgment of God in my place. And he waited for the day, March 24th, 1974, when the Holy Spirit of God said to a little boy at Ledbetter Baptist Church, will you take Jesus to be your husband? And I said, yes. And I became part of something bigger than me. I became part of the bride of Christ. And now I'm waiting and watching for the return of Christmas. How'd I do that? The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 gives us three principles about waiting and watching for the return of Christ. And can we close with these principles? Number one, if we're watching for the return of Christ, we will be aware of his coming. Number two, we will not only be aware of his coming, but we will be awake when he comes. And number three, we'll be armed until he comes. If you'll read the first 11 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when you get home, here's what you'll see. You'll see that the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 has just been teaching about the return of Christ. Let me tell you what's going to happen at the return of Christ. When Christ comes, if you and I have a loved one who's already died and we've been to the cemetery and we've buried them, here's what's going to happen. When Jesus Christ comes back the second time, all of those graves are going to burst open. And the bodies of our loved ones who we've buried in hope of the resurrection of Christ and second coming are going to come up out of the ground. As they come up out of the ground, then we who are alive, we're going to be changed in the moment on twink of an eye, and we're going to get our glorified bodies right after they get their glorified bodies. And then all of a sudden, all of the church in glorified bodies are going to rise to meet the Lord in the air, and he's going to take us on a honeymoon in which we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever on a new heaven and a new earth. Wow. Me and Lisa kid often about Redbud Road. It's glorious now, but you just wait till Jesus Christ comes back the second time. Life on Redbud Road is going to be amazing. Amen. If you think Dexter is something now, you just wait till you see glorified Dexter. Amen. Now get this picture. God wants us to be waiting and watching for the return of Christ. So the first thing we got to do is be aware he's coming. Amen? You are aware he's coming, right? Even though you're not aware of when he's coming, right? Everybody get that? See, there's one group that's unaware he's coming. Well, if you're unaware he's coming, you definitely don't know when he's coming. But there's a second group who's aware he's coming. We're just unaware of when he's coming. But we're still aware he's coming. That's the church. Now, what does this mean? Here's what it means. If you're really aware he's coming, you don't live as if right now only counts right now. You live as if right now counts forever. You don't make decisions in light of today. You make decisions in light of eternity. Amen. That's why our life looks different. That's why some of us can't do what the world does, is because we don't live in light of now. We live in light of forever. Can I ask you a question? Are you living in light of forever? Honestly. If you are, you don't look down. You look up. And when you look up, you're looking up because you believe in the return of Christ. Because listen to me, when he comes, it's not the end. I mean, it will be. But it's really just the beginning of the rest of our life. A life on a new heaven and a new earth. A life where our life is pictured as this heavenly city called New Jerusalem that's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles tall, and 1,500 miles deep. And gold is so plenteous up there, we just pave the streets with it. Amen? I mean, those precious rings that you put on your finger as a symbol of love and the relationship you have with someone, they're so numerous, we just make doors out of them. Wow. Now, this makes us think of a place, but it's really speaking about how God views us, his church. the bride of Christ. Our husband Jesus is going to be so handsome that when he grins, if there was a sun, you wouldn't even be able to see the sun because his light is so bright that there's not even need of a sun. Are you aware he is coming? Now, if you're aware he's coming, here's the question. Will you be awake when he comes? Or will you be sleeping? Now, there is a sleep where people sleep because they don't know Christ, but then there is a sleep to where you know Christ, but you just get tired. You just get weary. And you fall asleep. And then when you fall asleep like that, there's some terrible things that can happen to those around you. Just last night at home, we were letting the kids watch a television program that the television program was A-OK to watch. But sometimes those television programs that are A-OK to watch, the commercials between the A-OK program is not all right to watch if you're a little feller. Does that make sense? I was supposed to be on guard to make sure that when the commercials came on, the kids didn't see something they shouldn't see. Crowder would just say, "Papa, tell us when to close our eyes." But I couldn't trust Crowder just to close his eyes, so Papa would change the channel. All of a sudden, Miss Salisa noticed that Papa had fell asleep. I apologized. I told her I'd do better. She took the remote out of my hands. Why? Because this wasn't a time for someone to fall asleep, but Papa was exhausted spiritually. Some of us are exhausted. Just like Paul, we know he's coming. We know he's coming as a thief in the night, so we don't get caught up in the season or the time. But we know he's coming. And many of us, we've dozed a little bit. Possibly right now, you're in a state of dozing. But see, what the Lord's going to teach here is this. That when Jesus comes as a thief in the night, listen. He's only coming as a thief in the night to those who aren't ready. For those who are ready, it's not as a thief in the night. We won't be surprised when Jesus steps out on that cloud. Amen? No. We won't be surprised. The world will. Now, here's why we're not surprised. Is because Paul says we are not children of the night. We are children of the day. We are not of the darkness. We are of the light. Now Paul says two things happen in the night. Number one, you sleep. And number two, if you're going to drink and you're going to drink enough to get drunk, you normally don't do that in the day. You do it in the night. And he draws that image of nighttime. And people indulging in alcohol to the point that they're drunk. And then he takes that metaphor to say, that's how the lost world is. They're living their life because they're people of darkness. It's always night to them. And therefore, they stay drunk. Not necessarily with alcohol, but with the things of the world. But then he says there's another group that's living here that when Jesus comes, it will not be as a thief in the night to them because it's never night to these people. It's always day to these people. And these people don't ever sleep. These people are always awake. He's talking about spiritually being awake. And that's us, the children of God. So you know what he says about us? Stay awake. And while you're staying awake, guess what? Stay sober. Now please follow this. He's not talking about physical drink, he's talking about spiritual drink here. You do realize as a Christian, we are tempted to be intoxicated with the world, with sin, with our unredeemed flesh, and ultimately that's coming from Satan. You understand that? And yet he says, no, don't be intoxicated by the world. Don't be intoxicated by the darkness around you. Realize you're a child of the day and stay sober. Stay level-headed. Keep your focus on this truth. You are to live your life in light of eternity. Live your life in light of the return of Christ. Even though you don't know when he's coming, you know he is coming. And when he comes, it will not be a surprise to you. You'll be ready if you're awake and you're sober. What does it mean to be sober? Here's what I believe it means to be sober. Here's what needs to be happening for you and I right now that says to God, we're waiting and watching. And can I just draw this from the life of my wife? While I'm that someone who's somewhere else and she's waiting for me to get home, when she thinks about me not being home and she misses me, two things come to her mind. She focuses on where I'm at and what I'm doing. And she knows I'll be home when I finish doing what I'm doing where I'm at. Amen? Now you ready? What should our focus be on? Where Jesus is. Where is Jesus? He's not hanging on a cross. No. Sin did not defeat him. He defeated sin. And after 3 days in a grave, God reached down and raised him back alive, and he ascended to the right-hand throne of the Father. When he got back to the Father's right-hand side, the Father said, Son, have a seat. The Son took a seat, and when he sat down, it said to us, it is finished. What's finished? Our salvation is finished. Our justification, us being redeemed from the penalty of sin, is forever finished. But we're still in a battle. And we're going to win this battle over the power of sin and the presence of sin. And how we're going to do that? We're going to do that by knowing where Jesus is. He's sitting at the Father's right-hand side right now in heaven. And what is he doing? Why is he there? He's there making intercession for you and I. Meaning what? At any moment of any day, he's living. See, we think about him dying for us, and he did. But he's now living for us at the right-hand throne of the Father so that he can make intercession for us, so that he can intercede on your behalf and my behalf, so that every time we get in that situation that he got into and he knows we're going to quit, we're going to give up, we're going to be defeated if we just turn to him, grace and mercy is available to us at the right-hand side of the Father. Wow. How long is he going to do this? He's going to do this as long as he's got a brother or a sister on the planet. And he'll continue to make intercession to us until the last child of God is saved. And the Father says, Son, go get your bride. We're not the Son's children. We're the Father's children, but we're the Son's bride. Amen. So he's going to do what he's doing until he comes and gets his bride. Do you ever believe he could forget about his bride? No. No. He's coming back for those of us who are eagerly waiting for him and watching. And you know what else we're going to do? We're not only going to be aware of his coming. We're not going to be awake when he comes. The Bible says we're to be armed until he comes. Now, some of us who have studied the second coming as an event and forgot it's about the person of Jesus, we never take note of this. The last few verses in 1 through 11 of 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Whoa. Whoa. While you're waiting, if you're really watching and you really believe he's coming, you will arm yourself. You'll have a breastplate on and you'll have a helmet on. Now, I know normally when we go to the armor of God, we go to Ephesians chapter 6 because there we're fighting Satan. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're not fighting anyone. You know what we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be standing arm in arm as the bride of Christ, encouraging and comforting one another. And to do that, you got to be armed. You got to have something that guards your heart, your chest. And you know what guards your heart and chest? Faith and love. And can I be honest with you? If you're going to really stand arm in arm with the bride of Christ in all of her imperfections, because we don't always see the church as Christ sees his bride. Amen? You're going to need to have something guarding your mind. And you know what's supposed to guard your mind? Hope of salvation. Got this picture? My heart must always be guarded by faith. You know where faith comes from, right? It comes from the Word of God. And the Word of God just continues to lead me to the living Word of God, Jesus. And the more I diet on the Word, the more my faith grows and grows and grows. My adherence, my commitment to, my reliance upon God. And that's what's got to guard my heart. And as that guards my heart, what flows out of that heart is a heart of love. Not a love that's self-centered, that's all about me. But a heart that's other-centered. Have you ever noticed this? Normally when you get your heart broken, it's when your love's about you. And someone disappoints you. And someone lets you down. And someone doesn't do what you think they ought to do in that particular situation, get your heart broken. But have you ever thought what would happen in the church if all of us who believed in the return of Christ guarded our heart with his love? A love that did not arise because he had a need, but a love that arose because we had a need. A love that enabled him to go to a cross, not when we were saints, but when we were sinners. A love that was so strong when the people were crucifying him, he actually turned to his father and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How many times have you done that in someone's life? See, I promise you, if you love with the love of Christ, you won't get your heart broke. Because you're not doing what you're doing for you. You're doing what you're doing for them. And it changes your perspective about life. And then our mind, man, you better guard your mind. You know what you guard it with? Hope of salvation. Hope here, literally in the Greek, means confident expectation. What confident expectation do we have? That one day I will receive a glorified body just like that of Jesus Christ. One day I will be just like him. You know when that will happen? It'll happen at the return of Christmas. Wow. Did anybody this week just have a little flicker? This could have been the week. Did anybody have that thought that maybe it'll be today? Because you really can't wait to see the one face to face who died on that cross for you. Are you waiting? And are you watching? If you are, you'll be faithful to him and you'll be fruitful for him as you wait and watch for the return of Christmas. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment? I know you can hear some of the 1040 people, some of the people who've got out of Sunday school classes. But we really got to answer this question. Are we ready for the return of Christ? If you're here right now and you're not a believer, there's some men and ladies who know how to lead you to Christ, and they're going to look up right now and they're going to be watching. And if you don't know Christ, if you'll slip up out of your seat right now and you'll come down here, there's some men and women who'll talk to you about Christ. You say, now, Brother Ricky, there's nobody. No, somebody will be here for you when you come down here, I promise you. Come on. If you don't know Christ and you want to get ready today. See, you can't wait till he's coming. It'll be too late. Today's the day of salvation. You don't want to take the chance of waiting till tomorrow because there may not be a tomorrow. And if he comes today, that door of salvation is closed forever. Maybe you're here as a Christian. And you'll be honest, you're drinking a little bit from the world's cup. You've been dozing a little bit lately. You're wore out spiritually. And you know you're not fully ready. You know there's some things you're involved in that you don't want to be doing when Christ comes. Why don't you slip out of your seat right now and just, nobody's looking, come down here to these steps, and why don't you kneel before the Lord and say, God, I don't want to be dozing. I don't want to be a sipper of the world. I want to be sober. I want to be awake because I know you're coming. Maybe you're here this morning and you got a family member, a friend, a neighbor who's not ready for the return of Christ. How many of you would be willing to get up out of your seat and just come down here to these steps and before God say, God, I want somebody to break into my family member's life, my friend's life, my neighbor's life, the person I work with, before the return of Christmas? How many of you get up out of your seat right now and just come down here and let's pray together for those we know that aren't ready for the return of Christ? Come on right now. See, if all three of us come, we don't know why you're coming. We're not going to make that judgment. But we want to watch and we want to wait. And we want others to be ready like we are for the return of Christmas. Father, as we close out this service, we pray that if someone's here spiritually not ready, if they've never turned from sin and put their faith and trust in Christ, that before they leave today, they'd seek one of our counselors out. Because, Father, one day that door of salvation will close and it'll be too late. Father, help us as a church prepare for the return of Christ. And the way we prepare is to live every day aware, awake, and armed. Standing arm in arm as the bride of Christ, waiting for our husband Jesus to return. And Father, you tell us in your word that he's going to present us to himself a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. Wow. I'm probably not going to believe it when I get my glorified body. I'll have to pinch myself to see if it's really me, because I've seen my weaknesses, my sin, my imperfections. And to know my relationship with your son is changing me more and more from the man I used to be into the man you want me to be, a man after your son's heart. Father, we want to pray right now for our family members that don't know Christ or may not know Christ, who are living as if right now just counts right now, and they have no thought of the next life or eternity. Oh, Father, let us understand that when you come the second time, it's going to be a day of judgment. Not for those of us who are waiting and watching and ready, but for those who are not. For us, it'll be a day of salvation, but for the world, it'll be a day of wrath. Thank you, Father. As we prepare for the rest of this week, let us prepare for the return of Christmas. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.